Heaven, we thank you for this very familiar passage of Scripture. We pray that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts and our minds, and may we be touched in a fresh and a new way, and may there be something new and meaningful that you will reveal to us from this passage that will help to nudge our life in a way that draws us closer to you. Speak to our hearts, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say before we begin, Sue and I just got back last evening from Williamsburg. We were over there for Friday and Saturday. We'd been invited to speak at a marriage conference by a pastor from the Exmoor Baptist Church, and it was a really great time. We had a lot of fun with them. Whoever would have thought that being together with that many Baptists for 2 days that you could actually have fun, but it was. And they loosened up after a while. We loosened up a little bit after a while, and we had a lot of fun, and I hope it was productive for them. I know it was a growing experience for Sue and I. It was the first time we had ever done anything like that together, and I think for the most part it all worked out pretty good. I thought so anyway, Sue. So we didn't have too many arguments about it ourselves, so it was good. Well, this passage that we're looking at today is one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. I would imagine if you were to do a survey of people, whether they go to church or don't go to church in America, that probably most people have heard about the parable of this son. And it's most commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son because its emphasis is on this one son, the younger son, who takes his inheritance early and he leaves his father and he goes off to a far-off land and squanders his inheritance. Mary's fighting with me this morning. You know, her mother was telling me that it's something about my voice. And she's actually not crying right now. She wants to talk with me is what that is. That's the truth. Mary and I have good conversations together. We oftentimes think about this as being just that parable that's focused on that younger son. But I want you to notice how this parable begins in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." And just the literary structure of how these parables are written, how they start off, tell us what the parable is really about. This is not a parable just about one of the sons. It's not really even just a parable about two of the sons, but it's a parable about these two sons and how they related to their father. So that's how we're going to look at this today, and just so that we can be fair to the second son, I want to continue reading where Tom left off in verse 25. And we learn a little bit more about this older son. So the younger son has just come back, and they're celebrating because he's returned, and now the older son, we pick up the narrative in verse 25 on him. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yeah, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" not his brother, "'but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I believe that the way that this parable is written, it provides for us a comparison between these two sons. Two sons who did similar things with different consequences and different steps that they made throughout their lives. Let me begin by saying this. First, both of these sons were blessed by their father with material possessions. Now, the younger brother, he had the moxie to come to his dad before his dad had died and said, "Dad, I know that there's going to come a time when you're going to die down the road. I can't really wait for that to get my inheritance, so I'd like to have my portion of the inheritance right now." Huge insult in the ancient world. I mean, it would be insulting. Imagine if one of your kids came to you and said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I can't wait for you guys to kick off. I know you've got thousands of dollars in the bank. Can you sell the house so I can have half of it and go off and do whatever I want to with it?" You might be a little bit upset about that. But particularly in the ancient world, it was like this young man coming to his father and saying, "I really wish that you were dead. I really don't care about having a relationship with you. I just want the material things that you can give to me." And so he took it, and you know how it went. The older brother, though, while it doesn't say that he actually had the same conversation with his father about that, but what the text does reveal to us is that everything else that the father had for the rest of his life was going to go to the older son. So he knew that while he was working on the farm, while he was trying to make it a prosperous business and all of those things, while it was a benefit to his father, but ultimately it was a benefit to him, that if the farm was successful, ultimately it was more wealth for him in the future. And we know that because in verse 31, when the father actually comes and talks to the older son, he says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and notice this, and everything I have is yours." Everything that I have, because I've already given half of what I have to my younger son, so everything else that I have now is yours. Both of these guys were really blessed by their father in the material realm. And they needed to realize that everything that they had was from the father. And here's the revelation that we need to get out of this, that in this parable, the father represents who God is. So when we're going through this, everything we see, we can recognize that it is God who is the father. And everything that we have on this planet is from God. Now, you may work hard at your job and earn money and produce wealth and be able to buy things and make your way in life, and we do take a certain amount of pride in that. But ultimately, being a Christian means that I recognize that everything that I have is a gift from God. It is God who gives me the strength to be able to work, to be able to produce wealth. And it is God in His good fortune to you that has provided for all of the things that you have in your life. So that home that has your name on the deed, that car that has your name on a registration, those things, those objects that you have, those bank accounts with your name on it, really it is God who has provided all of those things for us. So both sons were blessed by materially by their father. But we also see in this passage that both sons became slaves to those material things because they viewed them wrongly. We know about the younger brother that he went off into a far-off land and he wasted that property. And then when a famine came, he had nothing. And so what did he end up doing? He ended up working for somebody else in a slave-like condition. He was feeding pigs and he didn't have any food to eat himself. Just so that you understand how offensive that is, there's one thing that we do know about the Jewish culture is that they find pork and pork products repulsive. They don't eat them, and they don't even want to be around them. They're considered to be an unclean animal. And for this young man to have fallen to the depths of being a slave who is feeding pigs and now considering the option that in order to survive, I'm going to have to eat along with the pigs, that he had lowered himself down to that level, it was a very low point for him. He had become a slave because of his wrong view of these material possessions that his father had given to him. I suppose that he thought that those material possessions would be the source of fulfillment and blessing in his life forever. And don't get me wrong, there's enjoyment that can come from material possessions, but if that's where we look for our primary source of fulfillment and blessings, we're going to end up like this younger brother, coming down to a very low point in life and doing something that we never thought that we would, like eating pig food. The older brother, though, he also became a slave to his material possessions. Notice what his response was to his father, or about these whole circumstances, in verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years," and these here are his very own words, "all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders once." So how did he view his relationship with his father? That his father gave to him orders of things that he had to do, and that he was obligated to do those, and that he didn't have any freedom in his life, and that he was a slave to his father. And why was he doing that? In order to get the inheritance at the end. He became a slave just as much as the younger brother did. It just looked differently. You know, we can all fall into that same trap of putting too much stock into the material, the temporal things in this world to bring to us fulfillment and satisfaction. As a matter of fact, if we do that, not only do we not find fulfillment in them, but oftentimes we will find bondage in those things. Let me share with you some of the ways that I've thought of that people do this today, not just when it comes to material things, but the temporal things of this world. Could it be that we are finding ourselves in slavery to things like materialism, that we have set a standard for ourselves or a goal for ourselves, that unless I have a bank account of this size by a certain age, or that I have a home that looks like this, or I drive this certain kind of car, or I can do these kinds of certain things that I think is the measure of success, that then I have not lived a fulfilled life. And if we're thinking in that way, then we're going to find ourselves in bondage to that economy of making money. Could it be our career, just the prestige, whether if it's attached to making a lot of money or not, but just the advancement in our career, whatever your career may be, that we can become a slave in driving to that, and we will not find the fulfillment that we need to have? Could it be that we're aspiring to a position of importance in an organization such as a church? You know, there's some people that feel that by a certain point I need to be able to do certain things within the church. And I just always say this, that the best kind of deacon that I found over the years is the deacon that doesn't really want to be one. The guy that comes and says, here I am, the church is blessed to have me, now make me a deacon. I just find those guys cause all kinds of problems. But it's the guy that we have to go to and say, you know, we recognize in you the qualities of leadership, and we appreciate your humble attitude and your service to the church. Would you consider being a deacon? And then they usually respond, well, no, I don't really feel like I'm worthy or I'm ready to be a deacon. That's the kind of guy I want to be a deacon in my church, because they've got that right. Could it be, though, that some people become so aspiring or want to have so much control over certain areas of an organization, such as a church, that they miss out on that? Could it be codependencies in relationships that happen? That we, instead of looking to God and His provision for us for fulfillment in life, it's not money that we're looking to, it's not career, but it's another person that we depend upon, that if this other person, whether if it's a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend, that if I didn't have that person in my life wouldn't be fulfilled. And as much of a blessing as relationships can be and should be to us in our life, they should be no substitute for who God is. And then, of course, there's an obvious one that sometimes people come enslaved to, and that is substances. Many people become enslaved to substances, and it's never anything, that kind of slavery is never anything that happens where we sign up and say, make me a slave to alcohol, or make me a slave to illegal drugs, or make me a slave to prescription drugs, or whatever the case may be. But it's a gradual thing that happens that we begin to find our fulfillment, and we look to those things for a relief and a source to meaning and purpose in life when we should be looking to God and we should be looking to His Word. Both of these boys in this story were trying to find their fulfillment in material things, and it resulted in both of them becoming slaves to that. If we only look to the material and temporal things of this world, we are destined to become slaves to those things and not have a life that is fulfilling. Thirdly, both of these sons had a reaction when those material things were taken away. You know what happened to the younger brother, that he wasted it all on riotous living, it says. And the older brother accused him of being involved with prostitutes even, that he was a pretty bad character in his eyes. But there came a point when all of his material things and all the temporal things that he thought could bring him fulfillment in life were taken away. It says that he began to be in need. I think that's the most critical line in the whole narrative on the younger brother, that he began to be in need and he realized that he was in need. I don't always think that's a bad thing, to realize that you're in need, because it's only when you realize that you're in need that you will begin to look to God for fulfillment in your life. And that's what the younger brother did. But the older brother, when the father gave the robe to the younger brother, when the younger brother came back, and then he took that gold ring and he put a ring on the younger brother's finger, and he killed the fatted calf, and he put on this elaborate celebration. Guess whose ring that really was, and whose robe that really was, and whose calf that really was? Now, the father was still alive, but remember, it was all going to the older brother. So who viewed, in the older brother's eyes, he viewed, that's my fatted calf that he's killing for this scoundrel. That's my gold ring that he's putting on his finger. That's my robe. I deserve to have that robe. That's my robe. And he's giving it to my younger brother who's an idiot. How did he react when everything was taken away from him? Well, he reacted with anger and frustration. And his reaction was to isolate himself from the father, because you remember when he came in from the field, he heard this party was going on, and he looked at one of the servants. He said, hey, what's going on down at Dad's place? And he said, oh, your brother's back, and they're having a party. And the text says to us, that he refused to go in. Didn't want to have any part of it. Because he was angry that something that was his in this temporal world, even though it was pretty small in the whole scope of things, something that was his was being taken away from him, and he was angry and isolated himself from the Father. How do we react when the things of this temporal world are threatened to be taken away from us? While I believe that God is active in our lives for good, I do believe that there are times that God allows trials to come into our lives to redirect our lives more towards Him. That's what happened to this younger brother. He isolated himself, he separated himself away from the Father, and came to that point where he realized that he was in need. And how did God use those trials? Well, for him, the younger brother, it caused him to think about the Father. And he got thinking, you know, even those servants in my Father's house have it better off than what I do. Here I am, I'm eating out of a pig trough, and I know how my Father treats his servants. He gives them the best of the food, and they have great accommodations, and he treats them really well. I would be better off to be a servant in my Father's house than to be a servant over here in this far-off land and be a slave feeding pigs. But how was it that the older brother responded? He responded with this idea, thinking about himself, thinking about what was his in this temporal world and not being willing to let it go. Another thing that we see that happens with both of these brothers is that they both revealed their attitude towards the Father. When the younger brother discovered that his money was gone, he came back, and the relationship with the Father, he came back to the Father and wanted to be restored in that relationship with the Father. He said that, I don't care about those material, temporal things, and I realize that they can't provide for me the things that I hoped that they could. And it says that he humbled himself, and he came back to the Father, and he was willing to put himself down below the Father. The older brother, though, he cared more about the material world and the temporal things in it than his relationship with the Father. He refused to go into the party. He refused to talk in a constructive way with the Father about all this. And the jury is still out about what actually happened to the older brother. We know that the younger brother was fully restored in his relationship with the Father because he humbled himself to the Father. The older brother, we don't know. It's one of the questions I want to ask God when I get to heaven, is what happened to the older brother in the story of the parable of the two brothers. One last thing, though, that I want to point out to you about this story that I think is fascinating. When we talk about both of these brothers, the Father came to both of them and met them where they were at. You remember the story as it went when the younger brother was on his trek home. He came to the road where his father's estate was. And it says to us that from a distance, the father could see him. And he left the house where he was at, and he ran down the road to meet the son. And it wasn't the son that dropped to his knees, it was the father who dropped to his knees. That is a picture for us of several things, but let me say this, that how was it that the father saw the son coming away in a distance? The only way that he could have is if he was looking for him. And that's what God the Father does for us today, is he's always looking for those that are isolated, that are separated away from him. He's always looking for them to come because he wants to be the first one to come and to meet you when you come back to him. A second thing, though, about this is that in the ancient world, men wore long robes, and it was extremely embarrassing for a man for his legs to ever be seen. It was kind of one of those status things that if you were a wealthy person, you wore a long robe and nobody ever saw your feet, nobody ever saw your legs, because it was only a working class man who would bring that robe up between his legs and tuck it into his belt and expose his legs so that he could work better. Have you ever tried to run in a long dress? I haven't. I don't know. So I kind of asked that question to the ladies, I suppose, this morning. But I would assume that it's difficult to run very fast in a long dress. And so reading into the text a little bit, but I think I know what happened to this father. He because of the urgency, and it says that he ran to the son, because of the urgency of wanting to meet the son where he was at, he lifted up his robe, or he pulled it up between his legs, and he tucked it into his belt, and he ran down that lane as fast as he could to be able to meet the son. At great humiliation to himself. I can just imagine how the neighbors were talking. Did you see how our neighbor ran down that lane and fell to his son who's been off doing who knows what for how long? And he just totally, he even showed his legs, if you can imagine that, at great humiliation to himself. That's what God's done for us. At great humiliation, Jesus Christ left heaven, came down to earth and put on a robe of human flesh so he could walk among us. And at great humiliation, he surrendered his divine rights to the Father so that he could become a full human like us. And at great humiliation, he was willing to be wrongly accused in a mockery of a trial. And at great humiliation, he was willing to be crucified in a public way and die bearing your sins and my sins. Shows to us both in this story that the Father is willing to come to us and the love of the Father for us. And that's how God views you. He's willing to come to you where you're at. You don't have to come to Him. But the Son did make that decision to come to the Father, but the Father came to Him at great humiliation. How was it for the older brother? The Father came to him as well. Remember, he wouldn't come into the party, and so the Father, it says, went out and found the older brother and had a conversation with him, invited him to come into the party and to celebrate. And I suppose that the older brother was the guy who looked like he had a relationship with the Father, who was doing all the things that were giving the appearance of a relationship with the Father, but in the end, he didn't really care about what the Father cared about. He only cared about what he could gain in this material, temporal world. This story really is a story about broken relationships with the Father. Both of these boys had a broken relationship with the Father, and all of us are born into this world with a broken relationship with the Father. Our sin is what separates us from God. And just like the Father was willing to come to both of these boys, so God sent Jesus to come and to die in our place, to offer to us forgiveness and new life, a new life that has meaning and purpose, and will have all kinds of fulfillment in it, not only in this life, but in the life to come today. The important thing to see in this story for us, whether if we would identify more with the younger son or the older son, is that God is looking for us. He wants us to come and be a part of the party, and He's willing to come and meet us where we're at. That's my invitation to you this morning, is to have that attitude like the younger brother. Don't be like the older brother who is angry because of whatever he lost in this temporal world, and we could all find things in this temporal world that we're upset about that we would lose. But be like that younger brother who was okay with what he had lost and realize that those things don't bring fulfillment, but that the only place for ultimate fulfillment was in relationship with the Father. And it required that he first of all humbled himself by confessing that he had made a mistake, that he had screwed up in life, and then to come back and to offer himself to the Father in the most humble way that he could. And that's all that God asks us to do. And you don't have to be afraid to do that, wondering what will God do, because we know that God is already looking, and he's ready to run down the lane, and he's already sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. If you've never made that decision in your life to invite Christ to come into your life, I invite you to do that today. If it's been a long time since you've made that decision in your life and that needs to be rekindled in your mind and in your heart and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, I invite you to come and to do that today. Let's pray.